This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
You can't help when you open your Bible to observe that Christianity is about truth. The Bible is filled with the truth of God. And it's easy to speak about Christian theology or talk about a Christian worldview. The truth of God's Word can be arranged and organized and proclaimed. But it's always important to note that Christianity is about the truth and also about relationship. It is the truth of God for relationship with God. And this relationship, this spiritual relationship, places us in union in Christ with God. Other religions have their doctrines. Other philosophies have their belief systems. But Christianity has truth that reveals a personal relationship, a spiritual union in Christ with God. It's part of the significance of the statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not simply Christ for you, that also is true, nor Christ pointing the way for you, that is also true, but it's more than that. We're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this is a spiritual relationship that is important to God and also important to God that we understand. This is clearly one of those truths that could have been reserved for the Theology 101 class when we get to heaven. And for God to say, oh, by the way, you need to understand something very special about my relationship with you. Because it's more than just you believing in the Word of God, which is the truth. That is very important. But it's also a spiritual relationship where you are spiritually baptized as a member of my body. You are in me and I am in you. And there is this spiritual connection that is vitally important to the whole of your Christian life. You didn't know that then, you know it now. And we could have that explanation given, but God wants us to know it now. And I believe he wants us to know it now so that we will depend upon him. And we will rely upon him for the strength and power that only he can give to us. And it also enhances the fellowship that we have with God. And it is this spiritual union that empowers us to live the Christian life, and it enables us to engage in Christian ministry, and it will result in our sanctification and our glorification. I think it's always significant to think of what could have been. I mean, God could save us as slaves, and we would simply be slaves, and we would be grateful slaves, slaves of God. There's an aspect of that truth that is true of our relationship with him. He could save us to be grateful strangers. He'd say, I'm going to save you, but you were so sinful and so wicked, I really don't want anything to do with you anymore, but I'm going to save you. And we would say, thank you. And we would say, thank you, and never see or hear from this wondrous God again. And he could save us to be just friends. But instead, God saves us to be like Christ. And I'm always mindful of the statement in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan is tempting Eve. And he says, you know, God has this tree, and the reason why he doesn't want you to eat of it because he really doesn't want you to be like him. There's truth that he has. There are things that he doesn't want you to be a part of, and he doesn't want for you to know. And when you look at the plan of God, he God brings us into the closest possible relationship that we can have with Him. Not enough to be slaves, not enough to be strangers, not enough to be friends. He brings us into intimate relationship with Him and with the Godhead. And we enjoy that close relationship with Him. But we're to know it now. It's significant for our lives. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read this passage. He's speaking here in the context of the function of the body of Christ. And as he addresses the function of the body of Christ, he doesn't just assign responsibilities and say, go and fulfill this responsibility, but he talks about the function of this body. And the reason the body is used as an illustration is because really it's an apt illustration because of that spiritual union we have in Christ. And I want to look specifically at verses 12 and 13. But let me read this passage. He is writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, I want to discuss, and changes the subject here a little bit, now concerning spiritual gifts, for the things that are spiritual, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this, and I read something and I stop, but let me stop here for just a second. This is not saying that you can walk up to a complete non-Christian and say to them, can you say Jesus is Lord? And they'd say, Jesus is Lord. And then you say, well, you know, I've just proved that the Bible is wrong because here's a non-Christian, totally doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't even know about it, and he says Jesus is Lord. But what he's talking about is what someone says with the conviction of heart. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about something that has happened inside of us because of the presence of the Spirit of God. And no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord of all from the heart without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's important to understand because you might think, well, no, I can say that because I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I can be convinced of the truth and be persuaded and say the truth. But even in this opening statement where he says something very fundamental, something very basic, we're to observe that we can't do the fundamental basic things apart from the power of the Spirit of God. That's what he says about these spiritual gifts. So when he goes on to talk about the rest of the spiritual gifts, he's talking about even greater things that you do, but that also is because of the power of God, the Spirit of God, and our union in Christ. That's why when you come to Jesus Christ and you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes everything. So he goes on to speak. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another kinds of interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Again, let me stop there just for a second. It's the Spirit of God. And the function of the body is traceable to the power of the Spirit of God. We can talk about the gifts. We can talk about the significance of the gifts. We can talk about apostolic gifts. We can talk about gifts that have ceased. We can talk about gifts that continue. We can have a great discussion about the gifts. But the point that he's being making, that's a very strong way of saying it, he's really making this point, is that the Holy Spirit is the power enabling all of those functions of all of those gifts. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the one Holy Spirit. So you have the diversity of the gifts and the unity of the Holy Spirit. And then he sort of drives at the heart of things in verses 12 and 13 because he says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now he's talking about the body and the function of the body. Then he talks about Christ and he says, many, there's also this diversity and unity. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, behold, I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts and healings and helps and administrations in a variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, that I show you a more excellent way. And he goes on to speak of the love that exists in that body. This is a passage that really speaks of the spiritual nature of the gifts that God gives and the individual gifts and the individual function. And when God brings individuals into the body of Christ, every single individual is gifted for function in the body. Every single individual is gifted for function in the body of Christ. That means when you are saved, you are given the Holy Spirit. And when you are saved and given the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit enables you for function in the church. That's why the ministry of the church is not just the pulpit ministry. It's a very important part of the ministry. We should come to church with the expectation of thus saith the Lord. You should hear the word of God. And we should have teachers in Sunday school who teach the word of God. And we should have opportunity, and you should expect when you come to church that you're going to hear something that is going to minister by the Spirit of God to your own heart. I mean, it ought to be a valuable time when we gather together, and you ought to stand, and it's a wonderful thing when you live in this world and you don't hear anything about God in the world, and you don't hear anything about Jesus Christ, and you don't hear anything about the truth, to come into a place and say, okay, this is a very different place. This is a place where the Word of God is the absolute truth to be heard, and we need to hear it. And so we hear the word of God and we're encouraged and we go back out into the world and live in this world of relativism, and we come back into the church of absolute truth and we hear, thus saith the Lord. This is God's truth. And that's one of the reasons why God has brought us together as a church, is so that we are encouraged in the truth to go out and live in the world. We're not to live in the church, we're to go out into the world and we're to live there representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're come back here to hear, thus saith the Lord, and be encouraged. But the ministry here is not just the ministry of the word from the pulpit, but it's the ministry of the truth to one another. That's why our relationship to one another is vitally important. And I like to say that when a sermon is preached or when and you say amen, that the ministry has not come to an end when you say amen. The ministry is ongoing, but it's an ongoing ministry one to another of encouraging each other. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one member is hurting, we all hurt. If one member needs help, we help. And it's a function of the body of Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. But it's not our function. It's the Spirit of God's function. And that's what the reason why it's so important to see this is. You might say, "Well, I got to figure out what my function is, what my gift is, and I got to go do this, and how do I do that? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I don't even know my gift. I don't even know anything." And this passage says it's the Spirit of God who enables your function. And so you go and you function in the church. And you function as the Lord leads you. And as you have opportunity to talk to people, you represent Christ to them. And as you have opportunity to minister, you minister Christ to them and in whatever way. And it may be in prayer that you, as you pray for the ministry and pray for the church, that's a vital ministry that people have. There's all kinds of ministries that are spoken and addressed even here in this passage. But it's as if Paul is writing to the Corinthians and says, you need to understand that this is the Spirit of God's ministry through you. That is His ministry. He equips the church for the function together. So we come together as individual members and as people to contribute to the life and ministry of one another. Every so often I hear someone, and I'm not saying someone here or someone related to the chapel, but I have someone who leaves the church and they say, "Well, that church didn't meet my needs." And I can sort of understand what people say by that, but I just say the reason to go to church is to have your needs met in the sense of hearing the Word of God. But it is also, you go to church not just to have your needs met, but to meet other needs. You go to minister. You go to serve. And that's the function of the church, not just this function, not just related to the building of the church and being here at church, but it's the function of Christians one to another. This is the body of Christ, and we're individual members of that. And if you come back to verse 12, he makes a comparison between the physical body and the body of Christ. And he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And what he's saying, you could tear all those statements apart, that the body is one. This is one body. And the body has many parts. It has many members. And all the members of the body are many. And all the members of the body are part of that body, that being many are one body. And this describes the physical body, as he is eloquently stated later on in this passage. But it's, so also is Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ. When you speak of the body of Christ, you're talking about all the Christians from all time. But also you're speaking of the churches where God places individuals and where he equips them for life and ministry. But this is the body of Christ. I never speak of Hillcrest Chapel as the body of Christ. This is a part of the body of Christ. There is the whole of the body of Christ, but we're a part of that God has placed together in function and ministry one to another. And function we must. And there's a reason for that function. And again, look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And again, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the oneness of the body. And if you look at, he talks about there's one body in verse 4. And he's talking about the ministry of the Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And that's the unity of this passage. Now notice how it shifts from the unity of the passage, from the oneness to the many, to the diversity of the passage. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now it's going to explain this, the gifting that Christ gives. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. This is sort of the picture of the conqueror, who in his victory, he comes back with gifts to give. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he first descended to the lower parts of the earth? This is not, this is the incarnation it speaks of. He ascended because he took on human flesh. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So here's the gifting of this one. He first came and then he has gone to heaven. But he went to heaven in triumph and he has gifted his church. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The purpose of the function of the ministry is the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the individual parts of the body of Christ. So there are, that's the effect of ministry one to another. The function of the body is not just so that we come here, we're equipped, and we go out and live, but there is the building of our spiritual lives and the building of lives in order that we may see the completion in Christ. And it speaks of, in this part, it speaks of the doctrinal completion, that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. But we say because of ministry one to another and because of the ministry that we have enjoyed with one another, I know the truth. And I don't know all of the erroneous teaching that's out there, but I do know the truth. And when the erroneous teaching presents itself, if you compare it with the truth, if it's not of the truth, then it's not of God. And we know the truth because we know what God, and we know the errors and the false doctrine and everything else because we know the truth of God. Because of the ministry that God performs in our midst. That the ministry that the Holy Spirit performs in our midst, one to another, to the glory of God. So you look at the ministry of the church and you say, this is what the Spirit of God is doing. And this is His ministry. We think of our salvation as Jesus Christ accomplishing a great salvation upon the cross, which is exactly what He did. And He secured our salvation and He set us free, and He established peace with God, and He satisfied the wrath of God. It's a great work. But if Christ simply did that great work and we were left on our own, we would look very much like the Old Testament saints. We'd be all over the place. But what God does is this continuing work in us. And the Holy Spirit ministers in our lives and through our lives in order that instead of falling away and going in everyone in his own or her own direction, we are growing to the fullness of the body of Christ. That's the working of God. And one of the things that is going to be the great rejoicing of the Lord Jesus Christ is when He comes. And the church of Jesus Christ is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's the whole of the church. The dead in Christ He will bring with Him. And the souls and spirits will be reunited with their bodies that will be a glorified body. Then we who are alive and remain shall be glorified. And the whole of the church of Jesus Christ will rise up. The body of Christ will rise up to meet the head. But the body of Christ shall rise up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be like Him. That's amazing. Out of this sinful, broken humanity, Christ makes perfection. And this is His work from start to finish. It's his work at the cross. His effectual working in the cross as carried out through the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit until we stand in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ like him. And that's why we're going to be there and we're going to say, glory be to God for that which he has done. And the Lord wants us to know now that that's what he's doing. Not just then. We won't just get there then and he'll say, well, let me tell you what actually has been going on. You all thought that you were doing this ministry. You all thought you were carrying this out. Really, it's my ministry. It's my salvation. It's my ministry in your life and through your life. But the Lord says, I want you to know that now. And he wants us to know it now that we might pursue it in dependence upon him, looking to him. But there's even more in this statement, because if you look at verse 13, this is not just the ministry of the Spirit in us and through us, but there's a union that's amazing. And here it speaks about our spiritual baptism and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we look at that and we say, this is a spiritual description of very real truth. And what this means is that when you are first saved, you are placed by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. That's a spiritual placement. In church history, and in recent years, there's been sort of a separation between our being saved and our being baptized by the Spirit. And you can see that distinction with the disciples and the apostles. They were certainly saved in their lives as disciples, but the Lord says, you're not ready for the ministry yet. Go and wait in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit has come, then you'll be ready for ministry. And you'll understand more then than you understand now. And so they went to Jerusalem and they waited, and on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he indwelt them. So they had a separation between their salvation experience and the experience of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, being baptized into the body of Christ. For us, there's no distinction. The moment you are saved, you are baptized, you are placed in union in Christ. That's one of the aspects of what is taking place. So that's why in Ephesians and elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about being in him, that we are now in Christ. And what he did for us, he did because we are in him. And when he died, we died. And when he lives, we live. And when he is glorified, we shall be glorified. And it is in him. And this, we have this wonderful relationship of being in the body of Christ. And once again, that is a very close relationship with Jesus Christ, because we are in him. We're not just with him. As I said, we're not just slaves. We're not just friends. We're not just strangers. We are in him. And that closeness of fellowship is something that is most significant to Christ. And that in him, Jesus Christ says, think about this. And he was talking to his disciples in John 15 when he was getting ready to go to the cross. And John 13 through John 15 is this message that he gives to his disciples. And he talks a great deal about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is addressed in each one of these chapters. But in John 15, he says, I want you to think of your life this way. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I think sometimes when it's sort of interesting, when Jesus Christ would start giving these parables or these illustrations, You know, you sort of wonder if the disciples are hanging on as best they can to try to get the significance of what is being said. Because clearly Jesus Christ is trying to illustrate a point, and he wants them to see this. And so here he goes, and he says, "I am the true vine." Okay, you're now a vine. I mean, we're thinking in terms of this illustration. You're this vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken. Abide in me. Abide in, as I am in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, you read that, and that's an amazing passage of Scripture, because the Lord has already announced his departure, that he's leaving, but now he announces also that they are to continue, or they are to remain, or they are to abide in him. Because all of the strength and power and all of the resources, both truth and spiritual resources of power itself, are derived from him. And you see a branch in the vine, and if the branch is cut off, the branch withers and dies. And the branch is to abide. And the picture in this passage is something a little unusual, because you don't usually think of a branch this way, but this is of the branch clinging to the vine. But it's deriving its life, and it says, you're going forth and you're going to have to bear fruit. Your life is going to have to be changed, and you're going to have to bear fruit of ministry and bear fruit of displaying the evidence of God in you. You're going to have to do all of these things, but you can't do any of this without me. And it's not just that I need to be with you. The disciples are truly individuals who saw the significance of being with Christ and then Christ being in them. And one of the things that's very significant to see is when they were with Christ, when they come to the end of their ministry, I always say they all flunk their graduation ceremony. They came to the final exam, they all flunked. And none of them wanted to flunk. And none of them wanted to fail. And they all wanted to be faithful. But when the persecution arose and there was trouble and difficulty, it says then they all fled away. And John and Peter followed a little more closely, but they failed. And they walked away. And you look at this and you go, there has to be a significant difference between being with Christ, which the disciples loved. And when Jesus Christ said, "I'm leaving," they said, "Fine, we're going with you. Wherever you go, we're going." He says, "No, you can't come with me. I'm going to my Father's house." And the disciples are stunned by that. They don't want to be away from his presence. They loved being in his presence. But someday you're going to be able to talk to the apostles and you're going to say, "Tell us the difference between being with Christ and Christ being in you." If you want to see that difference, start reading the book of Acts. Because you have Peter, who was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter stands before the Sanhedrin and proclaims Christ. I mean, that's an amazing difference. We say, well, Peter sure learned quickly, didn't he? I say, well, no, Peter didn't learn quickly. What happened is you're seeing the power of God in Peter and the difference that the Spirit of God makes in our lives. And that's a great difference. You know, you look at your life and you say, my life is not just me working hard to be a Christian. The Christian life is all about the cross of Jesus Christ and the continuing power of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's all of God. It's all by his strength and power. It's all of his grace. I'm not taking anything away from the discipline of the spiritual life, because the Scriptures give us many commands and we are to be disciplined in living for the Lord. But all of the discipline that we bring to living for the Lord and all of the promises and all the truths, apart from the power of God, cannot be accomplished. We need Him. And here's a passage in Corinthians where he's really talking about the function of the body of Christ, the function of the church, and he says, that function is dependent upon Christ in you and you in Christ. So then you look and you say, well, what's the other part of this? And we're certainly baptized into the body of Christ. But there's also, he says in this passage, verse 13, and made to drink into one spirit. And you look at that, and that's like saying, and you know, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's this special union that we as Christians have. It's one of the reasons why John's first epistle was written. And he says, the test of a Christian, and he mentions three things that you ought to see in every Christian. You ought to see love. You ought to see obedience. You ought to see belief in the truth. And he says, every Christian, you're going to see those things. And he said, how can you say that? How can you say that, John? And excuse me, how can you make such a claim like that? And the answer is because of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God continues to work in us, and you'll see the fruit of the Spirit. The love of God will be seen in us. We are Christians. If we are to know that we are Christians, you should see the love of God in your life, and you should see obedience to the Word of God, and you should see faith and belief and trust in the Word of God. And as I mentioned before, in John's first epistle, it's like he goes through those three truths three times. And it's as if he's walking around, you know, with a little checkoff list. And he says, do you see this? And he talks about the love. And he talks about obedience. And then he talks about faith and truth. And then he talks about love. And then he talks about these three truths again. And he goes around three times because he says, you know, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because you see the Spirit of God in you. And there are other, you know, there's a witness of the Spirit inside of us that we belong. We are the children. We are the sons of God. Those are ways that God communicates that we belong to Him. But there's a difference that God makes in our lives because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at your life and you say, my life is really different, you say, praise be to God. Because I am in the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit is in me. And that makes all the difference in my life. And because of my placement in Christ and His Holy Spirit indwelling me, my life is completely different. It's completely transformed. And notice, let me just close by saying, look at John 17, where you have Jesus Christ again shortly before going to the cross, which is why this is referred to as this high priestly prayer. But notice about one of the things that he prays about in this prayer is the unity. And look at just at verses verses 20 through 23. He talks about praying for his disciples, and he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This was upon Jesus Christ's heart as he goes to the cross. This essential unity and diversity in the body of Christ. This unity that we have not only in Christ, but also in God, in a unity with Him. It's as if God loves us so much that He brings us into the sphere of the triune God. He brings us into the sphere of God, and we are in Christ. And He says, I'm not just talking about my disciples, I'm talking about all those who will believe. That's true of us. And so when we look at that passage as we did this morning, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we say, that truth is my truth. That's amazing truth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But it's grand spiritual truth, and we can say Christ in me and I am in him. And this Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's the hope of all that God will accomplish in and through our lives. And we see this wonderful union and communion that we have with God. And be encouraged in your life. Be encouraged to depend upon the Lord. Be encouraged to seek him and seek his face and to depend upon him. Because our great hope is in this spiritual relationship that we have with Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to know then as we know now that the whole of our life and the whole of godliness, the whole of our devotion to God is traceable to him. And the Church of Jesus Christ should be all about Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ should be all about Jesus Christ. That seems like sort of an obvious statement to make, but it's not so obvious today. But clearly our hope and trust is in him. And we are in him and he is in us. And all that he accomplishes in us by his strength and power, by his Holy Spirit, that he should receive the praise and the glory forever and ever. It's a great work that God is accomplishing in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special relationship that you establish with your people, that we should be baptized into the body of Christ and that we should be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful truths. These are spiritual truths. And we tend to see ourselves as the diversity of self, but help us to see our unity in Christ and help us to see the spiritual truths that you've accomplished for us and in us and then through us, and help us to see that all that is accomplished in and through our lives is because of your strength and power and by your grace and ultimately for your glory. Work in us. Continue to make us to be like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to depend upon you day by day, find our strength and power in you alone. And we ask your blessing to be upon us as we leave this place. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts to be faithful to you in an unfaithful world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.